pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this word. Take it home to our needy, eager, waiting hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, these days we often are a little bit tossed between, is the gospel something that is judicial and forensic? In other words, is the gospel something whereby, as I said in my prayer, we're declared to be righteous, not because of our righteousness, but that righteousness which comes through faith in Jesus Christ? Or is the gospel something that transforms the whole of our persons? Is the gospel something that comes to us, the Spirit of God taking the merits and mediation of Christ and applying them not only forensically, but transformatively, so that we're made new men and women in Christ? We often struggle over these issues, but of course you know that it's not an either or. It's a both and. We're both justified, and our text speaks clearly of that, or the broader context that I read. Verses 31 to 34 speak of that great work of God making us to be righteous, you might say, by His justifying decree. It says, can a charge be brought against God's elect? Verse 33, it is God who justifies. But then this passage goes on to say, this same passage that talks about we're declared to be righteous, not because of any righteousness we have, but because of the righteousness of Christ in His life and in His death, which is declared to be ours, our sins placed on Him, His righteousness placed on us. This same text goes on to say, we are more than conquerors in Him who loved us. And what that talks about is our faith union with Christ. Because you see, when we're in union with Christ by faith, when we trust in Him alone, we are said to be, as Paul says, both here and in many other places, we are in Him, we are in Christ, and in faith union with Him. Because He conquered, we're conquered. Because He went down into the grave and came forth victorious. Because He rose from the dead and lives forever, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Because of that, not only are we declared righteous, but we are made to be those who more and more die to sin and live to righteousness. That is to say, we're sanctified. We're justified and we're sanctified. But we have a very hard time, don't we, often believing both of these. Because we see remaining sin and we say, am I really declared to be righteous? Have I really trusted Christ? And unbelief creeps in. That's the great enemy. Unbelief. And that leads to fear. Have I really been justified? Am I really being sanctified? And we read this glorious text that tells us, yes, it is God that justifies, and goes on to say, in all things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And Paul says, superlatively, I'm sure that nothing in all creation, neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all the creation, anything unmentioned, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So friends, I'm here to tell you tonight, from verse 37 particularly, as you struggle, as you look at the world, as I said earlier, the darkening world. And as you see your own heart, as you know your desires to follow after Christ, but how you fall short in that, how you fail in that, day by day, you do that which you would not do, and you fail to do your duty. You need to hear this word. Because here's the question in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And again, I just gave you the end of the passage, but in verse 35 it says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution? Again, you have a list. All of these things. In fact, Paul says, we're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. We're killed all the time. And then here's the answer. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So notice there the outline that you have in the bulletin. The question is, when are we more than conquerors in all things? How? Through Him. And lastly, why? Because He loved us. He loved us. And we're more than conquerors. And just to say, before we get into this proper, one more thing. Maybe you've struggled with this, or you've had family members or neighbors who have struggled and said, I can't believe in an all great and good God in a world where there's so much evil, where so many things go wrong. How can there be a God who is in control and is good when there's so much that goes wrong? And I submit to you, the answer is found truly only at the cross, as we see in our passage. God is such a great God and such a good God that sin not only does not defeat Him, but He uses it. He uses sin to bring about the greatest good. He uses evil to bring about the greatest good ever. How so? If the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the darkest deed ever committed, when wicked men and women took their godless hands and put to death the Lord of glory, we consenting with that in our sin, they put Him to death. But what we see in this passage and throughout Scripture is that in the death of Christ, we witness the death of death. Because it's in Christ's death, that darkest and most heinous act ever committed, that our very salvation lies and comes forth victorious. He comes forth victorious from the grave. And if that worst of things can be turned to the very best of things, then everything else is gravy. We truly are more than conquerors. We truly are more than conquerors. Well, more than conquerors when? When? Let's think about that for a moment. Notice what the text says. We are more than conquerors in all these things. In all these things. Go back to 8:28. You all know that well. Paul says there in 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. There's nothing accepted from this declaration. All things. But what about all things? I know that some of you in this church have suffered enormous losses, even very lately. Things very hard to deal with. Like for us personally, my wife was diagnosed with stage 4 bladder cancer late July. And she's undergone chemo and now immunotherapy. And thanks be to God, she's doing well, considering what she has. Things are going well. And she has always, in it, said, He loves me. my Lord Jesus loves me and I'm in his hands. He's taking care of me. When I say, how are you, dear? When I know she's not feeling well. And she also says, it could be worse. And there are those who have things worse than I do. And I did have to tell her with great admiration, and I have great admiration for my wife. I've had it, but boy, does this really gin it up. I said, you know, when I'm not feeling well, I know that there are people who are worse than me, but I don't care about that. I don't feel good. There are people who feel who are worse off? Okay. Theoretically, yeah. What about me? Enough about them. She's been really a model in this. And I've determined that I would like to be like her when I grow up. Probably not going to happen. But all things, even the death of a child, the breakup of a marriage, serious issues, the sin that you struggle with daily and that clings so closely. This is Romans 8. Go back to Romans 7. And there Paul talks about this reality that what he would, he doesn't do, and what he would not do, he does. He talks about struggling with the sin Paul does. Well, you say, well, that's excluded from this. Of course it's not excluded from this. In fact, if you look at the context where it says back in Psalm 44, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. This is in a context of where Israel, it's an exile psalm. And Israel is in exile for her sins. And Paul uses that here to say, this doesn't defeat God. Your sins don't defeat God. He intends to use them even to bring about the greatest good in you. So you need to see them. You need to repent of them. And you need to trust him. But he uses all the things of our lives. We could say even the kind of the smelly ingredients, if I can put it that way. It puts me in mind of my gumbo. And I'm from Mississippi and Louisiana. And when I fix this gumbo, you know, I'm putting in it peppers and onions and garlic and okra. And shrimp and crab and all this stuff. And the kids, my kids, when they were little, they used to, you know, they smell it. Like, I'm supposed to eat this? This is good. I said, no, right now, you know, one time one of the kids tasted some filet. You've heard filet gumbo? Filet is ground sassafras leaves. And they go, oh, well, you're not supposed to, hey, kid, you're not supposed to taste spices. They don't taste good. But you put them all together. You put all this stuff together. And it melds. This is sort of the way our lives are. There are lots of smelly ingredients there that are kind of like, ugh. But you put them together and let them cook a long time. That's what God is doing in each of us. He's preparing. He's cooking. It's sort of like Edith Schaeffer's The Tapestry. You know, if you just look, it's like if you go to the Art Institute, you can go up real close to Georges Seurat's painting of Sunday afternoon on the island of Le Grand Jatte. And it's pointillism. It's just these dots. This big painting is just these dots. And it's kind of crazy. You look at it, but you step back and you see it's this great painting. Ferris Bueller saw it. They were, you remember looking at it? That's like our lives. Like right now, I can't see a lot of the back wall. Because my hand is right here. Now, if I were to ask Brother Dekinga to go to the back wall and to put his hand on the back wall, it would obscure virtually none of it. I could still see the wall quite easily. What's my point? My point is we often have the stuff of life, the difficult stuff, right here. We can't see. We don't have perspective. We need perspective. Time gives that. Prayer gives that. Scripture gives that. Looking to the Lord, communing with Christ, being a part, a vital part of His people, His church, that gives that. All these things see here that Paul says, even when we're like sheep, as I mentioned here, sheep to be slaughtered. And you know, maybe this week, maybe next week, you've got some really tough stuff going on at work. The way to handle stuff, friends, is not to minimize it. Males tend to think that's the way to do things. It's no problem, no problem. That's really very unintelligent. That's my nice word for it. It's very unintelligent. When you've got difficulties to say, no problem. That will just embitter you. You're not dealing with anything. You'll just become embittered. You say, what are we supposed to do, strange? Admit it. Say, this is really tough. To whom? The Lord. Sheep to be slaughtered. That's what he says. The man says, sheep to be slaughtered. And you know, in 1 Corinthians, he said, I die daily. I die daily. And then in 2 Corinthians, that whole book shows you the kind of life that Paul lived, the kind of difficulties that he was in, the kind of challenges that he faced. And you don't face challenges properly by saying, ain't no thing. I used to know a guy who would always say, ain't no thing. And it drove his wife crazy. Because anything she said, honey, here's a problem, ain't no thing. That's not what she needs to hear. That's not being a man. That's being stupid. You need to do what Paul said. Say, yeah, these are tough things. Lord, help me. Cry out like the psalmist did. Lord, have mercy upon me. Because in all things, one of the advantages here of me not having my notes for you is in this section, I have a lot of stuff from commentaries. I probably got 6 or 8 people, you know, Hodge, Murray, all kind of people where I would quote. You don't get those quotes because I'm not going to try. I could halfway reproduce them, but I don't want to do that to you. So my wife would say, oh good, we don't get all the quotes. In all things, nothing accepted. I mean, maybe it's as simple as you're sitting there paying bills. Or as difficult as dealing with someone, maybe even yourself, who's dying. All things, in all these things, even in that. Well, I have a lot of parents who contact me. And they're like, Pastor, you know, you've preached these sermons on family, and I said, what's the problem? This not all just happening. I said, yeah, because it's not the way it is. What am I supposed to do? Just keep doing what you're doing. Keep being faithful. Well, what's the shortcut? There isn't one. If you wanted this to be the TV preacher who says, listen to me, I'll give you 6 things. You're like, you know, oh, I got to write this down. This is the secret. The secret to the Christian life is there is no secret. It's all open. And it's walking with God, trusting Christ day in and day out. One of my seminary professors got it right when he was asked, what is the secret of the Christian life? And he said, perseverance. I remember that. That was about 40 years ago. And the guy said, perseverance. Just keep following the Lord. Keep on the path. Because in all things, you're more than conquerors. Well, secondly, how? Through Him. Through Him. Notice here, that the question, as I said in verse 35, is who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Christ is the subject matter here. And the answer in verse 37, it answers with that adversative, no. No what? None of these things will defeat you. None of the things listed, either in verses 35 and 36, or what follows in verse 38. None of these things will conquer you. You are more than conquerors through Him. Now, this is often misused. I'm sure you've heard it misused as a sort of maybe a capitalist mantra or a slogan, maybe an athletic slogan, like a pep talk in the locker room. Go out there, you're more than conquerors! You're more than conquerors through Him. It's only because Jesus Christ, as I said in the introduction, lived and died and rose from the dead. It's only because of that. It's because of His life, His doing and dying, that you are more than a conqueror. So this is a preposition of instrumentality here, through Him. So it's not because you just give it the old college try. It's not because you get to a hard thing in life, difficulties face you, and you just kind of unaccountably, I don't know. I mean, look at how the world handles their difficulties. They might say it's no problem, or look at how they handle them in, say, a Broadway play. Here's a difficulty, and they're like, we're going to get through it. How? I don't know, just sheer pluck, right? Everything's coming up, roses and daffodils. Really? Or you go look at yourself in the mirror and say, I believe in you. I believe in Him. It's not through you. Paul says, I know in my flesh there is no good thing. There is no good thing in my flesh. It's only through Him. And how does this come to you? How is this mediated to you? Through the means of grace. Through the Word, sacraments, I'm a Presbyterian, prayer. Especially through the preaching of the Word. When? Right now. Every time the Word is preached, the minister stands here as the mouthpiece of God, as the ambassador of God, as weak and contemptible as we all are. We're clays of jar. I said that wrong, didn't I? Jars of clay. See? I proved it. We're jars of clay. But we speak to you and say, come. We speak the word that Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls. He invites you to Him. And that's what every time you hear the word preached, He does. This is how you conquer through Him. You conquer through Him by attendance upon the means of grace. Publicly, we might be in times of great trial and difficulty tempted to withdraw. To withdraw from the public means of grace. To stop reading the Bible in our homes. To stop praying. It's very easy to do. And let me tell you something. Let me tell you who wants you to do that. The devil. Your own sinful flesh. The world. That's the trifold enemy. The devil, the flesh, and the world. People often say to me, Pastor, in this difficulty, in this circumstance, you say we're more than conquerors in all things. Okay, I'm in this difficulty and I don't know. Is God calling me to Himself in this, or is the devil saying, flee? Yes, always. The enemy would have you run away, go away, get away from the church, get away from the Word of God, get away from prayer. Why? Here's the lie. Because it's done you no good. Look how things have turned out. Meaning what? What you wish to have happened didn't happen. I understand that, my friends. I understand dealing with things you wish hadn't happened. But you're not God. And you need to yield to Him. You say, well, it's not that simple. Yes, it actually is. But that's not easy, necessarily. You need to submit to Him. You need to bow to Him. You need to say what Job did. You give and you take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He does all things right. He's never made a mistake. You may think He has, and the devil will tell you He has, and the world will tell you He has. But He's not. Because He doesn't act according to your light. He's got, just think about it with a kid in a car trip. right? They're like, oh, can we stop? No, we just stopped not long ago for a bathroom. Everybody's fine with that. We have something to eat here where everybody's good. Yeah, but I want to, and you know, you don't, are you going to explain to them fully what the plans are? If it's that way with us as dumb parents, I mean, we're not so brilliant, but we know more than the kids do. Just think how it is with God. Who are you to question Him? Really? The whole book of Job, I just finished it. I'd read it before, but it was in my regular reading. That's what that book's about. He knows better. Father knows best. He really does. So that we're more than conquerors in all things. No matter how dark it looks to you, no matter how smelly the ingredients are, no matter how much it's in your face, in all things through Him. And then last point here. And yet I've gotten there and it's still this decade. Last point. Why? Because He loved us. Notice you say, Strange, why are you saying He loved us? Why are you putting this in the past tense? Well, it's not exactly the past tense. If you look at the text, verse 37, in all these things, we've talked about that, more than conquerors, that's the whole theme, through Him who loved us. Notice there. You say, well, that is past. Well, a little Greek lesson, quickly. This is the aorist tense. It's not the simple past or the past perfect. It's the aorist tense, which tends to have the signification in the Greek language of meaning some completed action in the past, something that has happened, that is a finished, done thing of the past that continues to have consequence. And so it says He loved us. Notice here, go back to verse 34. It says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Same tense. He died. That's a definite act done in the past. He's not going to keep dying. He died once for all. Right? He died. More than that, who was raised? Same aorist tense. Who indeed is interceding for us. That's the present. That's the present. You see, He died and was raised. And the consequence of that is He's now at the right hand of the Father interceding because of these definitive acts. And that can't go back. You see, if God were like us, He would have stopped having something to do with us a long time ago. But He's not. In fact, if you look at even verses 29 and 30, that's what the Puritans call the golden chain. For those whom He foreknew or foreloved, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. It goes back to there. His love goes back into eternity. He loved us way back when. And because He loved us way back when, He sent Jesus in the fullness of time, as I said in prayer, to live and die for us. And because He did that, He justifies us because Jesus died, aorist. Jesus was raised, aorist. All of this is evidence of God loving us. And the active as he ever lives to intercede, Jesus Christ, and this is the great thing. I know some of you here have told me you're praying for us, me and my wife. We appreciate it very much. And I know you pray for each other, and that's a great, we all appreciate when somebody says, I'm going to pray for you. I might say, I'm going to pray for you. But you know, the best of us, whoever that is, we forget to pray. We let it slip, don't we? We feel bad about that. Oh, I meant to pray for that person. Jesus never does. Jesus right now is, please hear me, everybody in this room. Jesus right now is at the Father's right hand praying for each one of you. Right now. Perpetually. Well, how can He do that? Well, because He's God. Yeah, but I mean, strange. I mean, if you're like talking to him and I try to talk to him, aren't I going to get an we're sorry, all lines are occupied. You know, no. For some of you who don't know, that's called a busy signal. You used to get those, that business. No, you can talk to him, I can talk to him, we can all talk to him at the same time. Everybody in the world could. And the Holy Spirit is within you, and he makes this. If you go back in the passage in Romans 8, we didn't read that. Go back to 26, you'll read about the Spirit who is within you making intercession. So you have a double intercessor. You have the Spirit who takes your deepest groanings and puts them into words that you can't even put them into. Sometimes in prayer, it's just wordless. You're like, have you ever hurt so much you couldn't put words to it? I know you figure, well, you're a preacher. That probably never happened. No, it's happened. No, it happens even to preachers. And sometimes the most eloquent prayer is, you know, Peter sinking beneath the waves, help. But Jesus takes all of that and prays it to the Father. He loved us. You're feeling cold and distant? Gaze upon that middle cross by faith and see there the very form of one dying for you, giving his life for you. And as I said in the introduction, in his death, we see the death of death. And so the Spirit, lastly, the Holy Spirit takes all of this and applies it to us. He takes all of this and applies it to us. It's through the work of the Spirit, we say, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. Through him, the Holy Spirit takes Christ and applies him to us through the means of grace, this one who loved us. And you might say, well, Pastor, you just don't know me. I really struggle. I'm a sinful guy. I'm a sinful person. I don't know whether this stuff applies. That's what the devil wants you to think. I'm not really more than a conqueror. I'm more than a loser. Well, in the flesh we are. Losers. Such losers. Every one of us. But in Christ, we're more than conquerors. And you can never be defeated. Because the worst things that happen to you, God purposes mysteriously and remarkably and virtually unbelievably, not only for your good, but for your best. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth. Poor and meager as its expression is, take it home to our hearts, needy hearts, that we might know, everyone here, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us in all these things. Let us rejoice as we go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.